Well, good morning, church family. I'm so excited to see you today. If we haven't had the chance to meet, my name's Aaron, and I get to serve here at Oak Grove in a capacity of ways, but I really serve as the worship pastor. And it's no secret, I love to worship. Worship is a huge aspect of my life. I love to worship Jesus by playing guitar and singing and raising my hands and doing all that, right? But worship, it's so much more than just music, right? Worship is so much more than just playing some songs and singing with friends on a Sunday morning. Worship is an all-encompassing lifestyle choice that we as believers choose to partake in, right? But for our purposes this Sunday morning, I'm just going to be talking about worship through music, specifically kind of in our context on Sunday morning, right? Worship has been a huge part of my life for many, many years. Music has touched my heart, and I've been able to have gospel conversations because of it, and it's really, I'm really passionate about it. And one reason, or one way, I guess you could say it, is, man, I'm a broken person, and I desperately need Jesus. And worship heals my heart through trials and pain and the good times and the bad. One time, I was driving in my truck, and I was leaving a job site, and man, I just had a really bad day. It was one of those where, man, you want to go to sleep, and hopefully you wake up and everyone forgot the day before. I went through a trial in my life, a season where I was deeply alone and depressed and very, very troubled. I mean, my heart was in chaos. And I remember driving in my truck, and I got the Bluetooth thing going on, and my phone's finally working, and a song comes on Spotify. And I don't remember if it's the first time I heard it or what, but it's the first time that it impacted my soul. I heard the lyrics of The Blessing play, and man, I just started weeping. I had an encounter with Jesus in that car ride because those lyrics touched my soul, and I worshiped in spirit and in truth. I worshiped the Lord with my whole heart. I glorified God, and God brought healing to a very broken person in a very broken situation. And that's exactly what we see in John 4. Jesus is calling the brokenhearted to a life of repentance and worship. Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah, he's calling his church family, his bride, to affectionately worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, before we address why and how we worship, we have to address who we worship. And that comes up in John 4, right? We worship Jesus the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, right? Jesus is the only God, the risen God, who brings water of life in his name to all who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. So just some brief context to the woman at the well in Samaria. You might be wondering, what is Samaria and where is it? And so I love history, so just bear with me. If you don't like history, that's okay. Just a quick moment, right? In 2 Kings, the king of Assyria is like northeast of ancient Israel. There was two kingdoms, north and south, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And so the northern king, or the king of Assyria, he came and he conquered the people of the northern kingdom and the northern tribes of Israel. And when he did that, oftentimes ancient rulers, and unfortunately rulers still to this day, when they conquer land, they take people out of it, and then they put their own people into it. And so this king, he did that in 2 Kings. The king of Assyria, he took people out of Israel, and then he repopulated it with people from Babylon and Mesopotamia and really all over the Near Eastern ancient world. And so when these people came, they decided, oh, okay, well, we're going to take on the Jewish customs and we're going to learn to live in the land. And they started worshiping the Lord. Great. But they also took all of their other religions and made a melting pot in northern Israel. And they all intermarried with Jewish people. And so basically all this to say, it was not great. They were they had intermarried with the local Jewish people. And they were starting to worship idols in idolatry, and they had mixed Jewish religion with Eastern, Mesopotamia religion as well. So basically, all this to say, the people were unequally yoked, and the Jewish people absolutely hated the Samaritans because they were not following the religion right, and they were marrying other people from other religions and just making this fun religion soup. And it really made them upset, and it really made them mad. And so all throughout the later half of the Old Testament, we see that the Samaritans and the Israelites, the Jewish people, they come into constant conflict. During the rebuilding of the wall and when the Jews come back to Jerusalem to build the temple, the Samaritans are trying to fight it. They're getting in the way. They're fighting. It's just constant chaos and conflict. And over years and years and years, a rivalry develops. And these people have bitter hatred for one another. They're kind of the same, but very different. And they really, really don't like the way the other person walks, talks, thinks. You've got two thought blobs. Not that we know anything about this, but we've got two thought blobs in ancient Israel. You've got the Samaritans and you've got the Jewish people. And the big conflict that they had over all this time was, where do we worship the Lord? And we'll get into that a little bit later, but their big conflict was, where do we worship the Lord? The Jews, they worshiped, and rightly so, the Lord in a temple in Jerusalem. Whereas the Samaritans, they worshiped the Lord and offered sacrifices to him there on Mount Gerizim, which comes up in Deuteronomy and Exodus, and it has some historical significance. So that's why they thought they should worship there. But that's their big beef, right? And that kind of brings us to John 4. You know, after all this time, Jesus comes on screen, and in John 4, a Samaritan woman, a bitter rival, a bitter enemy of the Jews, meets Jesus. And Jesus, he doesn't see the woman as a Samaritan. He doesn't see her as an enemy. He doesn't see her as just a tool to get water. None of that. He sees her as a lost daughter in need of true repentance and worship, to worship the Lord. She meets Jesus, and she meets him as a broken woman from a broken situation. Now, as we read in the Word, she had five husbands. She was divorced and remarried five times. And the guy she was living with at the time of Jesus, she wasn't married to. And so she had gone through heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak. But more than that, because she was living with a man she was not married to, she was committing adultery. And so a lot of times in ancient Israel, the people at the time, they wouldn't tolerate that. And they kind of went to some extremes. You know, they made her an outcast. She no doubt had a big scarlet A written across her forehead. She was known as an adulterer, a promiscuous woman. The reason she's going to draw water in the heat of the day is because no one wanted to be around her. All the other gals in the village, historically speaking, would gather water in the morning time. And she's all alone in the afternoon, likely, it's not in the word, but likely to avoid all of the people pointing their noses down at her. And so this woman is broken. She's a lost daughter in need of a Savior. However, Jesus cuts through all of that. and he calls her, and he knows her story, and he says to her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, Jesus, he's not really actually concerned with the water or the well. He's concerned with the woman. And he's concerned with her broken heart. And Jesus, he is calling the brokenhearted to repentance and worship. You see, Jesus, he's offering living water to all who recognize him as king. A few verses later, after the Spirit and Truth and, you know, that section, she says to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." Like I said earlier, Messiah means anointed one. You see, both the Samaritans and the Jewish people, they were waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for a Messiah to come and rescue them. And Jesus finally says, "I'm here." So, we established, who do we worship? Well, we as believers in Christ, we only worship the Trinity. We only worship Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He brings salvation to all those who worship him as King and Lord. So how do we worship him? We know we're supposed to worship Jesus, right? But how? How do we worship Jesus? Well, the hot button issue of the day in John 4 was where? As we talked about earlier, you got the Samaritans up on a mountain doing some sacrifices, having fun, and you've got the Israelites in the temple offering sacrifices there as well. And these two thought blobs, fought over this for years and years and years. And so the Samaritan woman, she notices, hey, this guy's somebody different. You know, before he said that he was the Messiah, she noticed, man, this guy, he's not like all the other teachers. So she shoots her shot. She asks him the hot button question of the day. The woman recognized that Jesus was somebody significant. And she called him a prophet, which means a person inspired by God to reveal God's purpose and will. So she sees her opportunity. And she asks him, you know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but where do you say we should worship? Which is it, right? Jerusalem or on this mountain? And Jesus says to her, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, instead of pandering to the divisiveness and the quarrels of the day, Jesus is up front with her and he's honest with her. And he says, you know, salvation is from the Jews. Yes, worship in the temple, but the time is coming. It is now here, you and I as New Testament Christians, where we don't worship in a temple. You know, we worship the Lord in spirit and truth. But before we can really dive into that bit about spirit and truth, we have to identify, what does Jesus mean when he says a true worshiper? Well, what he's really saying is that worship is about your heart. That true worshipers are those who have the right heart posture before their king. True worshipers, you know, they love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love this R.C. Sproul quote. He said, the most important thing to understand about worship is that the only worship that is acceptable to God is worship that proceeds from a heart that is trusting in God and in God alone. You see, friends, true worship always starts with trusting in God alone. The right heart posture. You have to have the right heart when we worship Jesus. True worshipers, they recognize, three things. The right heart posture embodies three things. True worshipers, they recognize their own depravity and need for a Savior. When we gather here on Sunday morning and, you know, the lights dim and the sound comes on, we're not just singing, we are worshiping. We are recognizing our own depravity. So don't just mumble the lyrics and, you know, have your hands in your pockets and it's like, okay, yep, okay. Second song, third song, okay. No. It's so much deeper than that. We are recognizing that, man, we need a Savior. There's a concept called the total depravity of man. And really all that means is that sin originated from Adam's fall in Genesis. And it's corrupted every dimension of human nature, mind, will, body, emotions, flesh. Basically, sin separates us from God. And sin has corrupted the world, making it totally depraved. Romans 1:28 says that they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them up to a depraved mind. And they do what ought not to be done. And in Romans 6, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So in order to worship the Lord, we first have to recognize, really, our own need for a Savior. True worshipers recognize that without Jesus, all is lost, and the human heart is totally depraved. We will always choose evil when we are left to our own devices. Without God, mankind is depraved. So true worshipers, man, they recognize, wow, our own depravity. And that without God, we cannot truly worship Him. We recognize that we desperately need Jesus. True worshipers recognize that no matter how hard they try, no matter how many works they do, no matter how many times they show up to church or lead a Bible study, they still have the stain of sin and they need the Savior's blood of Christ to wash them clean. I love how the New Living Translation says Romans 3:24. Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. You see, the blood of Christ covers a multitude of sins. By the blood of Christ, we can have a right relationship with Him. True worship, it starts and ends with our need for Jesus. You see, true worshipers, number two, desire a right relationship with Jesus above all things. Above your job, above your career, above your marriage, above your kids. Above every aspect of your life, Jesus should be King and ruler and Savior and Lord over it all. You should be seeking to love God more than anything else this world could ever offer. True worshipers, they put Jesus first in their life, above all things, and they desperately want to have a healthy relationship with Him. They repent and they believe that He is King. They accept the free gift of grace, and they seek to live out Scripture in their everyday life. You see, worship, it's more than just outward obedience. Worship is more than just singing songs and praising God and raising your hands and kneeling and crying and all the outwardly expressive things. Worship is so much more than that. It's about inward heart adoration and transformation. True worshipers, their hearts, they seek to serve Jesus and have a relationship with Him. They seek to have a healthy relationship. And as you've heard me say many, many times, a healthy relationship consists of good communication, good affection. You speak, you talk, you do things together, you do life together. You're honest, you're true. All of that applies to your relationship with Jesus. Spend time with Him in the Word, in His Word. Be honest with Him in prayer. be seeking to spend time with the Lord daily. Have a healthy relationship with Jesus. And number three, true worshipers, they worship affectionately. You know, every healthy relationship has affection, right? I hold my wife's hand. We go on long walks together. We love each other very much. I say, I love you to my wife. And in the same way, we as Christ's bride are to show affection to him when and while we worship. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire that in every place men should be praying, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. You see, when we worship, we're also supposed to lay down our own pride, our own anger, and all the fights maybe we got in on the car ride over here, right? We're supposed to lay those down at the feet of Jesus. You know, affectionate worship, it looks like lifting your hands when appropriate. It looks like, you know, lifting your heart and singing to the Lord. It looks like telling Jesus, I love you. Because affection, you know, it's both physical, interactive, and relational. Psalm 141:2 says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You see, friends, true worshipers, they draw near to God, and they see the immense sacrifice and suffering Jesus went through on the cross. And it wells up inside of them, producing by the power of the Holy Spirit, awe and worship. And man, this is true for me in my own life. Because, man, when I read the crucifixion account, when I read about how the nails were driven into Jesus' hands and his feet, and he gasped for breath, praying to the Lord through it all. Man, it should have been me. I should have been up there. Because of my sin that is separated from me, I deserved death. I deserved destruction, yet God took on the nails and the cross so I didn't have to. Because of God, I didn't have to go to the cross, but I get to have a relationship with him. Jesus went in my place instead. And man, when you realize that, when you dwell on that, man, it bubbles up awe, honor, and we put all the glory onto Jesus because we know, man, you took my place and you didn't deserve it. That kind of grace, it should drive you to tears. That kind of grace should send you to your knees in adoration. That kind of love, man, should send you to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, to lift up holy hands and praise to our beautiful, loving Savior. The love of Christ should bring you to worship him in spirit and truth, with tears of thanksgiving and joy. So how do we do that? How do we affectionately worship Jesus in spirit and in truth? You know, Jesus says that worship in spirit. Verse 23 says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You know, when Jesus says worship in spirit, he's really explaining two or three things. He's saying that, one, worship is first empowered by the Holy Spirit. Worship is, you know, at first things first, a spiritual matter. And we as humans, we cannot truly worship Jesus without a work of the Holy Spirit within us, enabling us to have that right heart posture when we worship. Worship, you know, must be inspired by and empowered by the work of Christ, because God is dwelling in our hearts. He's dwelling in the hearts of his people, which makes worship the natural outcome of his presence. Because the Holy Spirit is living inside of me, worship is the natural outcome. And he's saying this as well. that the physical location to worship the Lord, it's kind of obsolete. You know, there's something to be said about coming and gathering as a church family. He's not really saying that, but he's really saying that, you know, the temple, the tabernacle, that is the old covenant, and the old is gone and the new has come. Because God, he doesn't live in a temple made by human hands with stone and mortar and sand. He doesn't live in a structure, but he lives in the hearts of his people. You see, Jesus, the context of spirit, worship in spirit, he's talking about a place. And he's saying that true worshipers worship in spirit, in a location. And so that means we worship in the spiritual realm, but also that Jesus, he is inside and living inside of us. The old covenant of God, where he lived in a temple in Jerusalem, it is now we have a new covenant. When the curtain was torn in two at the crucifixion, it symbolized that now God is accessible to his people. We can access God because he lives inside of us. God is spirit. You know, true worship, it's not just about expressing, you know, outward adoration, but also inward adoration. True worship, it's about expression and inward adoration. What does that mean? Well, when we worship with our physical bodies, we're also worshiping with our souls, our spirit. We see this in Luke chapter 1 when Mary says, you know, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. In order to truly worship Jesus, your soul has to belong to him and it has to respond to the realization of who God is and his magnificent character and power. Genuine worship, it's not self-generated. I'm not going to just play my guitar hard enough until I feel something. It's not from me, it's from God. It's not self-seeking, it's not prideful. It's the right response to a holy God. What does the Lord mean when he says in truth? So we see worship in spirit, and we're worshiping with our spirits, with our souls. But what does he mean by truth? What does that mean? Well, to worship in truth means to see God for who he really is and respond accordingly to that biblical truth. To worship, you know, requires you to see Jesus as Lord and worthy of worship. You have to see him as the creator and sustainer of all things. The Savior of the world who gave himself as a ransom for many. A.W. Tozer says, I believe in the knowledge of the holy. He writes, true worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of a transfer of affection never even remotely exists. In other words, you love Jesus so much that the thought of loving another, of worshiping another, brings grief to your soul and poetically can't exist. To worship in truth, it means to worship in a biblically accurate way, right? We see Scripture as our highest authority. We put the glory and honor and praise unto Christ, and we use Scripture as the foundation of our worship, both personal, private, and public. We use it to direct us and guide us. We look to Scripture as the bedrock to build our church worship service on. You know, all of the lights, the lyrics, the sound, they all have a purpose. I try to be as intentional as I can be with what goes on here at Oak Grove Church, because everything we do in word or spirit should be for the Lord. Everything that we do should be an act of worship, and everything that we do on the platform, whether it's the lights or the sound or the lyrics or what have you, all is trying to communicate a biblical truth about God. Everything we do should be trying to honor the Lord and praise Him and glorify Him. To worship in truth, it also means to be honest with God in prayer about the problems, you know, you are facing and confronting sin in repentance. It means to look to the Lord and give Him your whole heart. Don't try to hide the, you know, the trials you're going through or maybe the sin you're battling. Be honest with the Lord in prayer about it and seek His will in all that you do. Worship in truth means to confront your heart's desires and ask the Lord to tune your heart to His will. I love Psalm 145. It says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth, He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him, and He hears their cry and saves them." You see, worship through music, it's a form of prayer. The lyrics we're singing are a prayer to our Lord Jesus. And we are singing biblical truth. Just a quick aside, the lyrics that we sing here on a Sunday morning and that you listen to in your own private worship time ought to be and need to be biblically accurate and biblically rich. They have to be God glorifying and they have to be biblically accurate. And I could go on a whole other tangent, but I got to stay focused. But I just want to encourage you to examine your own worship playlist or the radio station and ask, is this biblically accurate? Are the people, you know, singing this song, are they truthful about who God is and what we believe as a church body? You know, we are supposed to be worshiping in truth in everything we do, whether here at Oak Grove or throughout your everyday life, right? See, we as a people, we need to worship in spirit and in truth. And we are called to be a people of worship and prayer. You see, worship, man, obviously you could tell I'm really passionate about it. We must affectionately worship Jesus in spirit and truth. And I just want to share with you, maybe you feel like this is all good and this is all right and everything, but I got to get myself right first. I don't know if I could keep coming back to church. I don't know if I can really sing these songs, honestly, because I don't feel good enough. And I just want to gracefully remind you that that's okay, because Jesus is for broken people. The woman at the well in John 4, she was a broken woman. She was an outcast in a land of outcasts. She had 5 broken marriages, and she was living in sexual sin by living with the man she wasn't married to. And Jesus, He saw her brokenness and offered her living water that restores her broken soul. And friend, Jesus is doing the same for you and for me. He's offering us waters of life, of sanctification, of glorification. He's offering you a way out of your problems, of your sin, of your trials. He's offering you a new way because He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And everyone that comes to the Father comes through only Jesus Christ alone. You know, maybe you're like the woman at the well. I know a lot of us at church are, right? Really, church is not for good people. We're a dysfunctional family all trying to worship Jesus together. We're all seeking to be united with Christ and live out Scripture to the best of our ability. It's the sick who need a doctor. And friend, maybe you are sick. Maybe you're like the woman at the well. Maybe you gave parts of yourself to someone you can never take back. Maybe you tried giving yourself away to so many men or women who used you or abused you. Maybe you're 2 divorces deep and you're questioning a 3rd. You may come from a very broken family. You may come from a troubled background full of drugs and alcohol abuse. Maybe your dad left and he never came home. Maybe you feel so lonely that you don't have a friend in the world. You know, maybe your pride has damaged relationships with your family. Maybe your anger has gotten the best of you 1 too many times. Maybe you've lost someone very dear to you that you love. and you don't know how to put the pieces back together. See, friend, whatever you're going through, whatever problem you're facing, Jesus, he wants your heart, and he wants to welcome you back home. No matter how many times you've gone back to the same well, whether it's relationships or drugs or whatever it is for you, no matter how many times you've gone back to the same well over and over and over again, looking for some sort of temporary relief, some sort of temporary fulfillment, it will never fulfill you. It'll never bring you peace that surpasses all understanding. It'll never fix the problems of your broken heart. Only worshiping Jesus will. Only submitting to the will of the Father will you have restoration. Jesus, he's calling you to a right relationship with him, where you can have a well of water living up inside of you, bubbling up to eternal life. This world can bring a lot of temporary pleasure. However, Jesus is the only water that sustains and refreshes your soul. You see, broken people, they worship Jesus affectionately, because they know, in despite of their story, even though they don't deserve a relationship with Jesus, Jesus holds their hand and forgives them and pours out grace onto their life. They know that their story is broken, and they have fears, they have tears, and they have trials, yet God brings them home. God brings them through, and he holds their hand. And I want to encourage you, when we go into this time of response in just a few minutes, to pour out your heart in affectionate worship, to be honest with God, to let go of the tears you've been holding back, to hand him the fears you've been holding on to kneel at the lordship of Jesus, to raise your hands in holy worship, to dance and rejoice at the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you when you repent and believe that Jesus is King. Psalm 28, 2 says, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward the most holy sanctuary." I want to get just a little bit vulnerable with you. Maybe you grew up in a very strict home. Maybe you grew up just a little conservative, and that's okay. Maybe you're a hands-in-the-pocket worshiper. Maybe you lift your hands all the time. Maybe you come to the cross and kneel. Whatever it looks like for you, I just want to encourage you to open your heart and your hands to the Lord. So physical expression of our love for God, it can feel intimidating. It can feel burdensome. However, raising your hands and opening your arms, it's a physical sign of giving Jesus your burdens. It's a physical sign of letting go and giving to God. It's a sign of humility, of letting go of your pride. And maybe you've not been walking humbly with God. Maybe you're trying to live life your own way. And I just want to encourage you to kneel at the cross of Christ. Kneeling is a physical sign that says, "Jesus, you are Lord, and I am not. The wages of sin is death, but all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And I just want to encourage you that, man, if you've not started your relationship with Jesus, if you feel like, man, you don't have anywhere else to go, I want to encourage you to pray and welcome Jesus into your life. I want to encourage you to join our church family, our dysfunctional family who are all trying to glorify and honor God. I don't know every part of your story, but I know that Jesus does. And Jesus is calling you to a life of worship and repentance.